Good morning, Merry Christmas, everybody. What a great thing to do to get together. I was thinking as I was driving to church this morning at 8:30, when I first came to North Monroe, we only had one service on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. I thought, man, we've ruined the whole deal. It's kind of nice coming at 10 and all being together, isn't it? Quit clapping when I said we ruined the deal, anyway. We had a great time last night at Christmas Eve, if you missed it. The talent around this place is amazing. And then the week before, just an incredible adult musical. And then the week before that, the kids' musical. I mean, Christmas time here is jam-packed, and it's been a great joy. Let's take our Bibles now. Let's go to that familiar passage, Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the pronouncement of the angels. Luke chapter 2, verse 10, and the angels said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Those are beautiful sentiments. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. My only problem with that is it's kind of hard to find that. I mean, if Jesus Christ came to bring peace on earth, I look around and I say, where is it? Look at the international scene. The North Koreans can't get along with the South Koreans. The Russians can't get along with the Ukrainians. The Syrians can't get along with each other. The Iranians can't get along with anybody. I mean, everywhere we look, there's no peace. On the domestic side, the Republicans can't get along with the Democrats, and the husbands can't get along with wives, and kids can't get along with their parents. And we live in this constant sense of turmoil, and when you look at that, if Jesus came to bring peace on earth, then something has gone tragically wrong. And we're really left with three options. Either, number one, God didn't do what He said He would do, which was to bring peace on earth. Number two, the Bible didn't say what God meant for it to say, that it said something that God never intended. Or number three, we misunderstood what He said. And this is really it. And it goes back to the problem with the King James. The King James translation, the one I read, says, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men." Now the problem with the translation there is that you're coming out of one language, which in that was originally written in Greek, and you're coming into another language, English. English has a unique feature, maybe not unique, but it has a feature that in order for it to be a complete sentence, there has to be a verb, right? Any English teachers in here want to support that? It's got to have a verb. If you don't put a verb in it, you're going to get it wrong on the test. Greek is not that way. Greek can have a complete sentence without a verb. And in this case, in the Greek, there is no verb. It literally says, "And on earth, peace and goodwill among men." That's what it says. But we understand from that the question is, what then do we do to supply the verb so that we can translate it into the English? What exactly does this peace on earth attach itself to? And more particularly, what does the goodwill among men attach itself to? And the way they translated it into the King James was, they said that the goodwill is attached to the men. And so it's peace on earth, goodwill to men. You see that. But the actual rendering of that is very subtly different, but this subtleness creates a profound change in the way we understand it. And the New American Standard got it right. If you've got the New American Standard, this is how it reads. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace." Now look how this is different. "Among men with whom He is pleased." Fundamentally different, isn't it? The peace doesn't apply to everyone. It only applies to a very specific group of people, those people with whom God is pleased. And we take from that an understanding, those people who are in a right relationship with God. And that's consistent with everything that the New Testament talks about. The New Testament never said that Jesus came to bring peace on earth. In fact, it says the exact opposite. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." It just can't get any clearer than that. Jesus said, "I didn't come for peace on earth." Now, you guys may like to sing it. We may like to put it up on our Christmas ornamentation, but that was never a part of the purpose of Jesus to bring peace on earth. And we've misread that. And in the misreading, we've created confusion. He never promised peace on earth. Well, if it's not peace on earth, then what is it? He came to bring peace in me. So rather than talking about peace on earth, let's talk about peace in me, because that's really where the peace needs to start. You see, peace in me is from the Lord. And here's what I want you to hear. Peace in me starts with peace with God. Reconciliation was the whole point of Christmas. God came to earth to reconcile us and to end the hostility between us and Him, between man and God. And it's uniquely individual. Each of us lives in that condition. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You see, that's the point of Christmas. The problem with man is we've got a sin problem, right? We're born troublemakers. I was watching a YouTube clip the other day. This dad had a little 2-year-old boy, and he had one of those little wooden train sets, you know, that you snap the pieces together, and he had the little Thomas the Tank Engine train, and the dad had laid 5 bodies across the track on one side, and there was a fork, and he had laid one body on the track on the other side, and he was apparently trying to teach this kid some ethical thing, and he asked the kid, "What should you do?" I brought the clip with me. Let's take a look and see how this 2-year-old solved the problem.
"Uh-oh, Nicholas. This train is going to crash into these 5 people. Should we move the train to go this way, or should we let it go that way? Which way should the train go?"
Problem solved, right? Nobody had to teach him that. There's just something in us that does that. I never forget, my oldest son used to love bugs, and he would, you know, get bugs and play with bugs. And one time he had a little bug, and he was out on the driveway, and he had his hand cupped over the bug like that. And he said, "Dad, look at this bug." And he showed me the bug and put it over, and he called his brother over, and he said, "Andrew, look at the bug." And he showed him the bug, and when he put his hand back over it, Andrew stomped on the back of his hand. It was terrible, tragic. Not only did the bug die, but it died by Billy's hand. It was just horrible. You know, I didn't teach Andrew to do that. We don't teach our kids to do that. In fact, we spend a lot of time trying to get them not to be bad, right? Because there is within us this nefarious nature that just wants to do the bad stuff. And that sin constantly creates problems with God. Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." You know, I don't think we really fully understand this, but because of this sin nature, we are enemies of God. And so the purpose of Christmas was for Jesus Christ to come and bring peace between us and a Father that wants a relationship with us. You might not think like that, but there's a built-in hostility, and Jesus came to end the hostility. That's why Romans 5:10 says this, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Crucifixion was the whole point of the Incarnation. He came to die. Jesus was born to die in order that you and I would have peace with God. But the beauty of the story is that salvation is the main part of the Christmas story, but it's not the whole part, because God not only brings peace with Him, but He then brings peace in me. You see, the peace I have with God translates into a different kind of peace that I have with me. You see, there's some fundamental questions that I have with God. I need to know that He's not mad at me anymore. Yeah, you ever think about that? There's a lot of people who spend their entire lives feeling as if God were mad at them. And I need to know God's not mad at me so that I can be free from that tension that occurs. You may have grown up in a family where you never could please a parent. Maybe you were the irregular child, and you just always had this sense that nothing you did was going to be good enough. And you lived with this nagging feeling that they were always somewhat disappointed or angry at you. And we need to understand with our Father that in that relationship, once I come into a relationship with Jesus, God's not mad at me anymore. I need to know that. I need to know that He's on my side. I need to know that He's not working against me. And I need to know that I'm not alone in this. Yeah, the beautiful part of Christmas is that God came to be with us. One of the expressions for Jesus was Emmanuel, God is with us. And when we accept Christ as Savior, God comes to dwell within us. And so not only does my eternity, my salvation change, but look, my life changes. I mean, every aspect of my life and how that works out in the day-to-day peace that I experience. There's a variety of ways to describe the change of the relationship. God is now our Father. He's a powerful Father. God is our shepherd. He's going to take care of us. He's a strong tower, the psalmist said. He's a powerful advocate, and that all affects my peace. You see, if God is for me, then what do I have to worry about, right? If I know that nothing's going to happen to me without His approval, then why do I fear? Why do I worry? Why do all these things that take my peace away happen in my life? If I know that God is a powerful advocate, then doesn't that change how I feel in terms of feeling protected? I'm going to do a funeral on Tuesday for just a great guy in our church, Kyle Hairston. He went home to be with the Lord. And Kyle had a lifelong buddy, Vernon Flemister. I don't know if you guys know Vernon and Kyle, but they are like inseparable. They met each other in the seventh grade. They went off to college together. They went into business together. They have lived and shared their lives together. It's a unique bond. And Vernon was telling me about the first time that he met Kyle. Kyle was real tall. I don't know if y'all knew Kyle. And Kyle was always real athletic and kind of a big guy for his time. And Vernon said that they were in the seventh grade and we were on the second load. I said, what does that mean? He said, well, up in Crossett, Arkansas, they didn't have enough money to buy buses to take all the kids home at once. So you were on the first load, they took the kids closer by, and if you were on the second load, that means you lived farther out, and you had to, he said, they didn't care if we got home at midnight, we were on the second load. So he said, so we're waiting around for the second load buses to come, and we're shooting marbles, we're seventh graders. He said, this senior comes up, and he snatches up the marbles. I forget what he said, there's a word for it. Snatched up the marbles, put them in his pocket, and walked off. He said, Kyle looked at me and said, let's go whoop him and get our marbles back. Vernon said, okay. He said, this is a senior now. He said, we went over there and he said, Kyle, whoop that guy, whoops one side of the other, turned him upside down, the marbles come falling out. He said, I'm trying to gather up the marbles. Listen to what he said. He said, I knew that day Kyle was my guy. Isn't that great? I knew that day Kyle was my guy. I mean, it just does something different to you when you know that you've got a strong defender, doesn't it? A friend that's going to be there in times of trouble. Someone that's got your back. And that's the imagery that we have with God. Peace with God means that you are fully pleasing. You're totally acceptable. You're completely loved. And you're protected. Nothing's going to happen to you that God's not aware of. Even the hurts. And sometimes we're going to have hurts. By the way, guys, y'all are going to hear babies this morning. And one of them may be named Bear. Has Bear already left the building? Bear's already left the building. That's a beautiful sound because you know what that means? That means moms and dads are in church on Christmas morning, right? So we're going to celebrate that. But the joy of knowing that God is on our side. And look, there's going to be some stuff happening in my life that's not pleasant. But I know that nothing's going to happen to me without God's approval, right? He's already put His stamp of approval on, so I can be at peace in that. It brings peace in my heart. And then that peace bleeds out to every other part of my life. Peace in me translates to peace with you. It ought to. You see, without peace of the Lord, then real peace in our lifetime is elusive because the sin nature is going to burn down every relationship in your life if you let it. And the natural reply to hurts is to hurt back. You know, we have a saying around the church office, hurt people, hurt people. And that's so true. And when you hurt me, the natural reaction is, you black my eye, I'll black yours. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's the way the world works. Jesus said, look, it doesn't have to work that way because I am your Father. I am your advocate. I am your strong tower. Trust me for these things. Turn the other cheek. Don't seek the revenge. Let me take care of things. Romans 12, verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. So some guy rips you off. What happens? Well, you get furious and you stew over it and you lose your peace. And you forget, hey man, I've got a defender. I don't have to get mad about this, right? I don't have to be mad all the time. You know, it seems that people just live at the top of their lungs and the edge of their nerves. They're just always mad about something. Look, if you've got God as your Father, He's going to take care of that guy. You don't have to worry about it. And you can forgive and go on. Just forgive and go on. I love the story of Nehemiah. Maybe pick it up sometime. It's in the Old Testament. Nehemiah was building a wall around Jerusalem. And he was an important guy. He was a cupbearer for the king, but he had heard things were going bad in Jerusalem. So he goes down to help kind of restore order. And he goes down there, he starts building the wall, he's got everything organized, and then here come these two critics, Sanballat and Tobiah, and they start making fun of it, and they start saying, questioning their motives, you're building this for your own glory, it's such bad work, if a fox jumped on it, it would fall down, all this stuff. And you know, in the process of that critique and constant nagging criticism, it's easy to want to get distracted and stop doing what you're doing and just turn around and just get buried in that. You know, Warren has an expression, he says, never get in a fight with a skunk. That's a good call. You're not going to win that battle. But I love what Nehemiah did. He didn't back off the work and try to defend himself. You know what he said? Hand me another brick. And it wasn't to throw it at him, you know. It was hand me another brick. I'm going to stay at this. I'm going to let God take care of that guy. And I'm going to forgive and go on. And you know what? There's peace in that. We need to hear that. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The Bible says we're to do whatever we can to make peace with people. Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And so the peace of God that we have with God translates to a peace in us that then bleeds out into the relationships we have in our lives. And peace begins to be a mark of our lives. In fact, we are called to be peacemakers. Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers. And that word peacemaker is a compound, two words. The first word is irene, it's peace. And the second word is poieo, it means to do. We're to be peace doers. I love that better. I'm a peace doer. Whatever I do should make for peace. And by the way, guys, the greatest peacemaking you can do is to tell somebody else about Jesus. Because not only are you helping them to discover the power of God in their life, but concurrent with that, they then experience the peace of God. And in their lives, the peace begins to bleed out in their relationships as well. But in whatever we do, we're called to be peacemakers. And notice the promise in Matthew 5:9. It says, for they shall be called sons of God. You really want people to know who Jesus is? Then be a peacemaker. Be a peace doer. That peace inside of us affects everything on the outside. So here's the next question. If all this is true, then why don't we have more peace? Peace in me is a choice. This is what I came down to. Look, guys, whenever I preach on a topic, I have to deal with a topic. I've had the most stressful week. Just every little thing just putting me off. And all week long, I'm having to remind myself for the last couple of weeks, hey, wait, you're supposed to live with peace. I'm driving down the road, I kid you not, somebody pulls out right in front of me going 20. It's a 40 mile an hour. I have the God-given right to go 40. They pulled out in front of me going 20. I had to hit the brakes. I'm over there on, I forget, Desert over by Dankin Trail, whatever it is. I don't know if it's Desert or Louisville or what it is. I'm from Texas. The road stays the same name the whole way. In Louisiana, it just randomly changes. So I'm over there somewhere on 80, and I'm driving along, and this guy pulls out in front of me, and I'm like, hey, hit the brakes. And I'm like, And then I remember, peace, Bill, peace. So I make a willful choice. God, give me peace in this moment. Help me not to even think about that person. And so I just kind of get back in my zone. Y'all, I moved around the other lane, start to go around them, and here comes another guy. Left turn right in front of me. Same thing. And it took me longer that time. But, you know, I mean, it did. But you know what I did later? Like a day or so later? I pulled out in front of somebody, and man, they just come boiling all up behind me like their pants are on fire. And I was like, man, these people are in such a hurry. I said that. And then I stopped myself, and then I realized this. When they pull out in front of me, they're rude for driving too slow. And when I pull out in front of them, they're rude for driving too fast. But it's always them, right? And then I realize sometimes peace comes when I take a hard look at myself. And I say, you know what? Maybe this peace problem is more in me than it is in them. But here's what I came to realize, and here's what I wanted to give to you this morning. Look, God wants us to be people of peace, okay? Jesus Christ made peace. We've got every tool we need to have peace. But peace is a choice. Here it is. If you want peace, you have to work at being peaceful. So when possible, put yourself in peaceful situations. Romans 14:19. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. If you're in an unpeace, you know, I'll talk to people who are all stressed out because they're behind on their house note or something, but they're talking on their cell phone and they've got a fairly new car and all this. I'm like, maybe you need to sell some stuff and make your house payment. You'll have more peace. Sometimes it comes down to those small moments of priority. Some people have this constant, codependent, unhealthy relationship with some other person in their life that they're not really in a committed relationship to, but there's just this constant thing. I mean, why do you do that? Why do you keep putting yourself in that situation? Do those things that make for peace. But most of the time, I can't control it. And here it comes back to, in that moment-by-moment willful decision, I need to do this. I need to ask the Lord to be my peace. Psalm 34:14, depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. You know what that word, seek peace, in the old Hebrew was? To dog peace, to hound it. You chase peace like a bloodhound. And listen to this, 1 Peter 3:11, he quotes it, and let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. We're to persecute it. That's the word, to persecute it, to hound it, to be relentless. So throughout our lives, we're constantly, willfully making 100 choices a day to be people of peace. In every situation, God, I feel this thing stressing out. I know you're my peace. Let me be at peace. God, I'm angry at this person. God, you're my defender. You be my peace. God, I'm upset about this situation. You be my peace. Here's how it works. God, I'm worried right now, but I remember you're my shepherd. Help me to rest in peace. God, I'm angry right now, but I remember that you're my defender. Help me to trust in your peace. God, I'm frustrated right now, but I remember that you're my teacher, and you use frustrations to build my character, so help me to learn in your peace. And by doing that, we become more peaceful. Look, peace on earth is not going to happen. Jesus never said it would. But peace in me is a real possibility. Peace in you is a real possibility. And God has done everything necessary for you to have it. So do you have peace? What a great gift you'd give yourself today, the gift of peace. Would you pray with me? I want to pray for those of you that don't know Jesus and you don't have peace with God. You know, it's a simple step, and you can do it right now, right where you are in the quietness of this moment. God, I give my life to you. All that I know about myself, I give to all that I understand about you. I confess my sin. I admit my need. Change my life. Maybe you're struggling with peace right now, and you just need to say, God, every moment of this day, remind me of the need for peace. Father, we thank you that you've given us the gift of peace. Peace in us, not necessarily peace on earth. And I pray that we would be people of peace, because by living in peace and being peacemakers, the world will look at us and know that we're sons of God. I pray for that one, those that don't know Jesus right now. They don't know what it is to have peace with you. They don't know that you love them. They don't understand that you're their Father and that you have a plan for their life. Let this be the moment of salvation. And Father, I pray for those, all of us, who struggle daily with peace. Give us peace. Help us to be peaceful people. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.